Today we'll be going through Psalm 1, and this passage has to do with fruitfulness. That's pretty much what this passage is about as far as fruitfulness. Now, don't you want to be fruitful in your life? You might say, well, what's that mean? What does it mean to be fruitful? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the outworking of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit brings about in our lives as we're participating and cooperating with Him. And so the whole idea of being fruitful is becoming more like Jesus as far as in character. And then also the impact we have in the lives of others because of Christ's work in us and the Holy Spirit's work in us. And so we impact others. We lead other people to Jesus Christ. We encourage other people to do what's right. We warn other people as far as stay away from things that are hurting you and that are contrary to God's will and God's best for you. And so we bear fruit. We have impacts in the lives of those around us. So God desires that we be fruitful, that we bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that will last. And so this passage is all about that. Now, fruitfulness in the context of trees, like fruit trees, fruit-bearing trees, fruit trees require a number of things in order to be fruitful. They require excellent sun. They require excellent water as far as the irrigation, and that's what will be stressed in this psalm. And a number of things, and bugs stay away, and some pruning is very helpful for a fruit tree. So a number of secrets that help a tree to become especially fruitful. In today's passage, we see one of the huge, huge secrets of a fruitful Christian life. Huge, life-changing secret of a fruitful Christian life. Background for this passage, before we dive in, there are different types of psalms. There are psalms of praise, there are psalms of repentance, there are psalms of lament, where we're brokenhearted and we come before the Lord. There are psalms of messianic psalms as far as looking forward to the Messiah to come, because the psalms were written many, many years before Jesus. There are psalms that are songs of ascent. They have to do with worship and a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and the feasts and all that. But we learn a lot about worship and approaching God in general. And then there are wisdom psalms. Well, Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. It gives us a ton of wisdom. Very short psalm, and yet it gives us a lot of wisdom. So it's sort of like Proverbs, and in some ways like James. That's all wisdom literature. Now, this psalm contrasts a blessed person with an ungodly person. So a blessed person, someone who's godly, someone who's righteous, someone who has right standing before the Lord, and it's a state of favor. That's the whole idea. It's not that their deeds are necessarily a ton better, but it's that their hearts are awesome, and there's a state of favor as far as in the presence of the Lord. Whereas the ungodly, they're unrighteous, and their deeds tend to be unrighteous, and they don't have right standing before the Lord. So, of course, their deeds are an outworking of the heart. This passage describes a blessed person in terms of a number of things. And we're going to see three things here as far as descriptions or partial descriptions of a blessed person. Focus, fruit, and future. So the focus of a blessed person, the fruit of a blessed person, and the future of a blessed person. And so let's please stand for the reading of the word. Psalm chapter 1. We'll read through the entire psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this remarkable psalm, and it's just so life-giving. And I pray that you give us wonderful understanding as we enter into its secret and secrets of bearing fruit for you. And I pray that you'd help us have ears to hear and Help us to have hearts that would respond wonderfully to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so we're going to look first at the focus of a blessed person. Verses 1 and 2. Blessed is a man who walks not in a number of things, the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. In other words, they stay away from those things. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So the whole idea of a blessed person, there are three things here the blessed person does not do. The blessed person does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Walking, standing, sitting. If you look at a person throughout the day, that's pretty much what they do. They walk, they stand, and they sit. And so here's the whole idea of one's entire life, your waking life, as far as here's the kinds of actions that sort of encompass or sort of characterize one's entire life. And to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that's walking has to do with motion. And it has to do with sort of what are you being steered by? What direction are you taking? Are you being steered by the counsel of the ungodly? Or are you walking in the way of the Lord? Standing in the path of sinners, the whole idea of people when they're sinning in some way and they're doing sinful things, they love it when other people join them. And so they want so much, hey, join us. We're doing some cool stuff. And it just happens all the time, whether it's youth culture or whether it's just humanity. They want people to join in their deeds. And so standing in the path of sinners has to do with action, has to do with doing. And then also sitting in the seat of the scornful. The whole idea of sitting and the scornful and the mockery and all of that, sitting in that seat and mocking. So it has to do with what we're saying and what we're so what we're communicating. Having a critical spirit, cultivating a critical spirit, and staying away from that. So blessed is the person who's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. It's amazing how much ungodly counsel there is out there. Let's be very careful to really center our decisions, our life, upon the counsel of God in the Word. God can give us counsel also via everything from common sense to biblical principles, etc., etc. But it has to be consistent with the Word of God. And that's where counsel is godly. So a blessed person steers clear of the counsel of the ungodly. Stay away from it. There's all sorts of everything from psychobabble. There's all sorts of everything from talk shows to other kinds of things. Be careful, be discerning as far as the counsel that we receive. Oh, this is what you feel like doing. Well, then you should do what you feel because it's what you feel. You need to be true to yourself, all that kind of stuff. It's like, no, sometimes God has us do things contrary to our feelings. Faith sometimes runs smack dab away from feelings or we face our feelings and say, feelings, I'm not going to be controlled by you. And so we do what's right. We look to do what pleases the Lord. And so let's not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners. Like I mentioned, people, when they want to do sinful things, when they want to practice sin, when that's their practice, that's their life, that's what they want to do as far as their main activities and their main focus, they want other people to join them. Usually people don't do that as much in secret. They want a crowd. They often want the support and the affirmation of others who they can sort of entice into that. As a teen, as a youth, I had other people sort of wooing me into a world, and I was choosing to go into that world where I did a lot of very bad things. And let's stand clear, or let's not stand in the path of sinners. Let's say, hey, no, I love you, I respect you, but I'm not going to follow you, and I'm not going to stand in that path. I'm going to respond to the Lord, and I'm going to live for Him. So the actions I take and what I do, I want to please the Lord with that. We're standing in the seat of the scornful, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. You know, you picture like an armchair and people looking at a TV or people on the internet or whatever, and they're just saying in some kind of chat room what they think and whatever. And that doesn't mean chat rooms are evil, but it does mean that sometimes there's it's very easy to fall into the whole trap of this is what I think, and I'm telling everyone what I think, and it's a scornful kind of message we have, a mocking message, mocking God and mocking his work in our lives. And it's like, oh, you serve a God. That's quite a crutch in your life or whatever. And it's like, well, no, I love God. And he's not only my crutch, he's my whole armchair. He's my whole wheelchair. He's everything. He's all my support. And I'm not going to be ashamed of that. He is the one who died on the cross for me. And so he's the source of forgiveness. So sitting in the seat of the scornful, let's not fall into it. When there's a critical spirit, it's very easy for others to rally around and say, oh, yes, let's be critical also. But let's steer clear of that. Blessed is the man who stays away from that stuff, walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, not standing in the path of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, here's the positive, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. So his delight, his supreme desire, is the law of the Lord. In the original context, the law of the Lord was the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. But it's come to be expanded into the entire Word of God. And for us, the application is the entire Word of God, the entire Bible. So his supreme desire is the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. And the term meditate, some can get nervous as they say, meditates, is that weird? It's like, no, it's not weird at all. Eastern meditation or Eastern thought, when they meditate, they try to empty themselves. On the other hand, Christian meditation is filling ourselves. It's very different. We don't empty ourselves and enter into the oneness of the world or whatever. We fill ourselves with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and say, Lord, I am living for you wholeheartedly. And all my desires I submit to you. And I want to do your will. And I want to please you and obey you. So Christian meditation, it really is very much like ruminating, like a sheep or a cow. We have both of those, and so we watch them. They eat. They eat their grass, and they chew on it for a long time. And then they swallow it. And I hate to be real graphic, but they swallow it. It goes down to either the first stomach or a compartment of the stomach, and some people look at it as separate stomachs. Other people look at it as different compartments of one stomach. It doesn't much matter. But they actually swallow it, and then it comes back up again, and they keep chewing it. That's what chewing their cud means. So the entire time they're drawing nutrients from the grass, and it's a way to really just take it into themselves. That's how we are to be with the Word of God, to ruminate on it. Not obsess, but to ruminate on it. So you see this picture of a happy sheep just chewing his cud, his or her, and a happy cow chewing her cud. And when a cow is at peace, and we know this from having a cow, the cow will eat wonderfully. If the cow is sick or the cow is not at peace, the cow does not sit down and ruminate. And so this whole idea of rumination is saying, Lord, my supreme desire is for your word and for you. And Lord, I just want to hear you speak, and I want to fall in love with your word, and I want to live for you. And as we do that, a peace comes upon us, and we're chewing, and we bring it down and bring it up, and that's all a good process. And it's getting deeper into us sort of every time, without being too terribly graphic. So when we meditate on the word, we're thinking about each word, thinking about each phrase. How to apply the words? What do they mean? How does that apply to my life? And it becomes part of us as we're meditating upon it. A huge secret of the Christian life and of our fruitfulness. So that's the focus of a blessed person. As far as the delighting in the law of the Lord, in his law he meditates day and night. Now for the fruit of a blessed person. Verses 3 and 4, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in season. Leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Whatever he does prospers. The ungodly, not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. So the blessed person is likened to a tree. And we're talking about Israel as far as the Israelite the Israeli landscape as far as the Bible authors are, like looking at the arid Israeli desert and the Israeli climate and all of that. A tree is the epitome of strength and stability and depth as far as having deep roots, so it can be strong in the midst of even adversity. So like a tree planted by the rivers of water, some would say channels of water, whether it's irrigated channels or whether it's natural channels / rivers, it's well-watered. So a blessed person is like a well-watered tree, bearing its fruit in its season. So there's no striving. It's very fruitful. And it's not like, I want to bear more fruit. I'm going to bear more fruit. I'm going to try to do more. I'm going to try to work harder. There's no sense of that. It is fruitfulness in the context of just being a tree that's well watered. And it's not striving at all to create the apples or the pears or any other kind of fruit, depending on the fruit tree and what kind of fruit tree it is. It doesn't struggle to do that. It just has to be connected to the soil, connected to water, and receiving the sun. It's abiding. It's a wonderful picture of our lives as far as we're abiding in the Lord. We are much more fruitful. Much more fruitful. When we are not at peace, we're not ruminating well, and we're not taking the Word of God into our lives as well, we can panic very easily. When we're ruminating, there's a depth, there's a stability, and there's a peace. And that's available to us. Do we always walk in it? No, but it's there for us. So fruit in its season, no striving, very fruitful. The leaf not withering, so whose leaf also shall not wither. So we see a healthy tree, healthy leaves. We had a tree behind our old house, and this tree was a beautiful tree. And yet every August or so, July, August, it would just be eaten up by worms. And the leaves, they'd have holes in them and just not a healthy tree. And in some ways, that's what life of a bitter person is. If they're bitter, it's like holes in your leaves. You're not a fruitful, a healthy tree. You're just consumed with either worry or bitterness or whatever. Not a fruitful tree. God wants us to have a fruitfulness about us that brings Him a lot of glory. He wants us to bear fruit for Him. He desires that. It's not a guilt trip for anyone who feels like they're not being fruitful, but it's an invitation to rest in the Lord, abide in the Lord, and enjoy the Word of God like you never have before. Draw close to Him. He'll draw close to you. And it's interesting. It says, whatever He does shall prosper. Whatever He does shall prosper. Now, the health and wealth folks love this. They take this verse and say, okay, you're a king's kid, and then you could have whatever you want. You pray for the BMW, it's yours. You pray for this and that, it's yours. That's not at all what this is getting at. That is not at all what it's getting at. Whatever He does shall prosper. Every area of our lives. If in every area we're saying, Lord, I've got my desires, but I seek You for Your will. I seek You for what You want of me. I seek You first, and I believe that You're going to take care of all the rest of my issues and anything I'm wrestling with. I seek You. I love You. I cultivate a wonderful, honest, profoundly simple, very simple and yet profound as far as the depth of the relationship with Him, and characterized by just a closeness with the Lord. So as we're seeking the Lord and loving Him and loving His Word, we tend to have a fruitfulness, a prosperity in our lives. All the things that happen in our lives, even the bad things, are used for good. Remember, God uses all things for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purposes. And that is very much our reality as we're really abiding in Him, seeking Him, loving Him, and then all the aspects of our lives, the work aspect and the relationships, there tends to be a fruitfulness in them. Does that mean we're getting along with everyone? No, it doesn't mean that. Even Jesus didn't get along with everyone. But it does mean that there's a fruitfulness as far as whatever we put our hand to. There's a sense of fruitfulness. Is there a sense of material blessing? That could be part of the way in which God blesses us. He only promises that he'll meet our needs. He doesn't promise us all our wants. But there's still a prosperity, a richness to every sincere, vibrant, abiding believer, abiding in the word of the Lord. You're connected with the Lord and with his word. There's a wonderful prosperity, and it may have nothing to do with dollars. It's a prosperity that money cannot buy. It is a wonderful sense of the right standing we have before the Lord and the peace that he gives us that's worth a whole lot more than money. Now, on the other hand, we see the ungodly in verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. So the ungodly are like chaff. Chaff is the light shell around the kernel of grain. And during the winnowing process in ancient Israel, they'd throw it up in the air and the wind would come and it would blow away the chaff. And it would separate the chaff from the grain, so separating the two of them. And the chaff just sort of blows away. It's very light, and it's worthless from the perspective of grain and sustenance. It is a shell, and it's worthless, so it actually blows away. So the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. You throw the grain up in the air, and the shell is blown away by the wind, and it's worthless. Now, does that mean people are worthless? No, but it means that their lives potentially can be worthless, and that's a sad thing. So we see the contrast between the tree and the chaff, between healthy and dead, between long-lasting and temporary. Valuable, worthless. We want to be a tree. We want to be healthy. We want to be long-lasting, and we want to have valuable lives that bring God a lot of glory. So we see the focus of a blessed person. We've also seen the fruit of a blessed person. Now for the future of a blessed person. Verses 5 and 6, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the future of a blessed person, the ungodly, it says here in verse 5, they shall not stand in the judgment. Turns out it's appointed once. For each one of us to die, and then we face judgment. Now, a believer comes before the judgment seat of Christ. They call it the Bema seat of Christ. And we give an account of our lives. And some would say, well, how does that work as far as time? It's like, don't worry about time. Time does weird things in eternity. But as far as from a person's perspective, it seems like it's right away. Again, linear time is not really a heavenly view of things. So the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Turns out the believers come before the judgment seat of Christ. We get rewarded for all the things we've done unto the Lord. And the things we've not done unto the Lord, turns out if we've had motives, mixed motives or whatever, that stuff burns up. It's just not pleasing to the Lord. And so it's not center stage of the process and it's not long lasting. So that sort of burns up. But anything we've done unto the Lord as far as loving people and cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, participating with the Holy Spirit as he's cultivated in our lives the fruit of the Spirit, and bearing fruit for him, taking risks for the Lord and doing things that he wants us to do and staying away from things he wants us to stay away from. And all those things are rewardable. And so that's what we get rewarded for as far as the Bema seat of Christ. Unbelievers, on the other hand, they come before the great white throne, and that's not a good thing. And that's in Revelation, at the end of Revelation. The great white throne is a judgment that takes place for unbelievers, and they're judged according to their works. You might say, well, I thought it was by faith. Well, no, our works express our faith and whether we have genuine faith in the Lord or not. And so they're judged actually according to their works is what the wording is actually says. And it turns out they can't stand in the judgment. So people need to understand that this life is very short, and yet eternity is unending. And so let's live our lives fully for the Lord. And we don't want to come before God. We don't want to see people come before God not being clothed in Christ. We don't want to see people who are rejecting God their entire lives. People have asked, what's the unforgivable sin? The unforgivable sin is not a four-letter word spoken against God or against the Holy Spirit, as awful as that is. The unforgivable sin is not having an abortion or any other kind of specific sin. The unforgivable sin is rejecting Christ one's entire life and the provision of forgiveness that's available for us through Jesus Christ, through responding to him or by responding to him and receiving Jesus Christ into our lives, being covered by him as far as by his blood, covered for us and payment for our sins. A righteous God requires payment, and he fulfilled that payment or made the payment on our behalf on the cross. And that payment is applied to our lives as we believe in him. And then he gives us hope, and he gives us forgiveness, and he gives us purpose, and he works in our lives in incredible ways. And so we don't want to see people go before the great white throne. We don't want to even hear of that. So we want to lead people to Christ. We want to speak out, even if people don't like it. So the ungodly shall not stand in the great in the judgment, and nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So it's interesting. They don't even stay with or stand with the congregation of the righteous. So whether it's a view of eternity and the congregation of the righteous are with the Lord and they're not able to be part of that, or whether it's even a glimpse that we get actually on this side of eternity, as far as they don't even stay in a Bible-believing church. There's no way someone who's practicing sin and they want to practice sin and they want to be affirmed in that or whatever, and they want to choose things that are ungodly, they won't stay in a Bible-believing church. There'll be enough people loving them enough to say, you know, you need to look at your life, and what you're doing right now is hurting your kid or your brother or your sister or whatever, and you're not obeying the Lord. And there'll be enough people in love who share that kind of thing, and the teaching of the word will cause that to come through so clearly that someone will either do one of two things. They'll either repent and become part of the congregation of the righteous, or they will bolt and they say, I don't want this anymore. These people they're all terrible. It's like, no, we're not. We don't want you to go to the great white throne. We do not want you to go there. And we want to see you receive Jesus in your life. And so the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Boy, we want to see people turn from their sin and receive the wonderful forgiveness that the Lord provides. And then verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the Lord knows, he sees, and it's knows in the context of personal intimacy. Very, very personal. He knows our way. He knows our frame. He knows what we're all about, what we're thinking. He knows what we're struggling with. And this whole sense of he knows the way of the righteous, we're in his hand. We're in his hand. We're with him. He's always with us. He said that during the Great Commission. Behold, I am always with you. Lo, I am with you always. He is with the believer always. I mean, he's always there. But there's this sense of closeness that the believer has with the Lord that's amazing. And yet the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly, it's not long lasting. And even their way and everything about their life, it perishes. And it's sad, very sad. So a contrast between the ungodly, they're separated and they perish. But the godly, they have a relationship with God. They have fellowship with believers. There's a sense of community. And it's very powerful as far as these concepts in terms of the focus of a blessed person, the fruit of a blessed person, and the future of a blessed person. Application, there are many applications, things to stay away from, other things to cultivate. The application, though, that I'm going to leave with you and encourage you to consider is a very simple kind of thing. In your bulletins is a scripture memory card. And it says at the top, the peace of God. And if you don't have one, there are extras in the back. And it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It's two verses out of chapter 4 of Philippians. It's New King James Version. If you have another version that you just love, then feel free to take a card and put the passage in your own, the version that really God has used in your life, the old King James, or another version that's a good version of the Bible, a good translation. But here's the idea. A scripture meditation card helps us to plant God's word into our hearts. A scripture meditation card, it's like, okay, I'm going to keep this on my dashboard, or I'm going to keep it on my nightstand. I'm going to look at it before I go to sleep, or I'm going to look at it when I'm on I-94 and I'm really tempted to shake my fist at another driver, or I'm on Washtenaw and I'm tempted to shake my fist at another driver there. And it turns out if we have a card right with us, then say, oh, just say, let me look at this while I'm at the stop sign, not while I'm driving, but while I'm at the stop sign. Let me look at this and remind myself of the peace of God and the need to walk in peace. And so here's the passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's various translations that all do a fantastic job at the truth and truths that are there in this. What I choose to do is I indent on the left-hand side every new like sentence or every new idea, and then I have indented to the right little sub-thoughts that are relating to that. So be anxious for nothing, but, and then the sub-thoughts, but in everything, and a sub-thought, by prayer and supplication, sub-thought, with thanksgiving, sub-thought, let your requests be made known to God. And then, and the peace of God, a new thought, and then sub-thoughts, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The reason I do this, and different people are wired differently, how they memorize best. But for me, this really helps because it's like, okay, I remember even the shape of it. There were two main points, and under it, there's sub-points. And I remember the main point, there's four things under it. What were they? Oh, yeah, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There were four things there. Those are the four things. And then in the peace of God. Oh, what was that? The peace of God. It transcends all understanding. It's going to guard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then the more we get that into our hearts, the more we meditate upon each phrase. And we chew on it like the cow. And like the sheep. And we start saying, okay, we're tempted to be anxious. And we say, Lord, I want to meditate on your word. And his word says, be anxious for nothing. Or don't be anxious about anything is another translation. So don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And as you meditate on it, you could even put it in the first person. It's like, Lord, I'm not going to be anxious about anything. But in everything, even what I'm going through, in everything, by prayer and supplication, I'm going to present my request to you. And your peace, O God, your peace, and it transcends all of my understanding. It's going to guard my heart and guard my mind through Christ Jesus. So you personalize it. You're not doing anything bad by personalizing Scripture to make it personal in your life. And so you're allowing it to go deep in your hearts, and you're meditating upon it, and you're doing what a blessed person does. And it's not that, oh, we have to memorize more Scripture again, so more notches in our belt. It's not a legalistic kind of thing. It's a relational kind of thing. We're getting closer with the Lord. We're letting him speak to us, his word, into our hearts in a very deep way. So as we're ready to go to sleep and we're thinking about all the things we're worried about, what are all the problems I have in life, and how am I going to solve them? Instead, meditate on Scripture. Seek him first. He'll take care of all the problems you've got. There's a time to consider the problems, but do it in peace. And do it with the peace of the Lord. And so, very, very powerful concept. So we've got the one card that is in your bulletins. I've got two other cards that we printed off yesterday that are on the information table. One is trust in the Lord. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your paths straight. So if you're facing a major decision, grab this card and just say, Lord, graft this into my heart. I want to bear fruit that's consistent with this. And then the passage we looked at today, the first three verses of it, that's on another card, a blessed person. And let's say you're feeling not very blessed right now. I feel like I'm under it. I don't feel blessed by God. I feel like I'm struggling. Well, feel free to get this card. And again, the card itself is not the solution. The Lord is the solution. But this can be a tool that helps. And so a blessed person, blessed is the man, then off to the right, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Next thought, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then indented, and his law, and in his law he meditates day and night. Next thought, he shall be like a tree, and then the various aspects of the tree, planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season, and his leaf, the leaf not withering. And then lastly, whatever he does shall prosper. So feel free to take this. Feel free to make cards yourself. We may start creating these. I'm just curious as far as if it helps other people the way it has in the past helped me a lot. And it's interesting. I sort of look square in the eyes of scripture memory and scripture meditation. As a single, I used to do this a lot. I used to love doing it. I had extra time. I'd memorize big pieces, big chunks of scripture. And there was a blessedness about my life. And I've got a blessing in some ways that's still with me. But there was a closeness that was really profound at that time. I was a new believer, and it was like, whoa, it was awesome. And I need to get back to that as one of the ways in which God uses us or sort of affirms to us the blessed state that we're in and has us walk in the midst of whatever life has dished us as a blessed person would, a blessed person. And so not in the counsel of the wicked or not standing in the way or the path of sinners and not sitting in the seat of the scornful. But having a wonderful delight, our supreme desire is the law of the Lord, and to meditate upon it day and night. So I'd encourage you, even urge you, to consider taking one of these cards and just plant the Word of God in your heart. And then the card is just a memory thing. It's like, okay, I've got this one. I visualize this passage. I can see it. I know it. And then maybe in the future, you move on to another passage. And you don't have to keep remembering everything. You don't have to keep remembering it all. But you might want to go back to it, like another chapter in time. It's like, oh, I need the peace of God. I want to meditate on this passage again. I think that would please the Lord. Or I have another decision I need to meditate on, trusting the Lord in all things. So if you're at a crossroads, take scripture into your heart and really meditate upon him as far as how he wants to direct us. If you're anxious, plant scripture into your heart and experience the peace of God. If you're feeling very unblessed and you're feeling just like you're surrounded and you're bombarded by either evil or you're bombarded by just different struggles that have come into your life, then consider memorizing even the passage that we studied today, a portion of it. And so the sky is the limit on this stuff. Passages on fear and passages on faith, the other opposite side of that, and passages on dealing with habits and passages on how to spend our time, passages on the future, passages on our promises, meditating upon the promises of God for each one of us. That is awesome stuff. May God plant his word so wonderfully into each one of our hearts. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I do pray that we would love your word. And Lord, that we would just bask in it. It would be our supreme desire, just our delight would just be hearing you speak through your word and having your word in our hearts. Lord, forgive us for so many times that we just are so anxious and so distracted. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to really abide in you and to bear the kind of fruit that you want to bear through our lives. We really want to take a step forward in trusting you. We want to trust you with every aspect of our lives and every problem we encounter, every challenge we have, every hope we're pursuing, every dream that's been dashed. Lord, we want to seek you. And Lord, we know that you will bring about sort of a prosperous way in our lives. Whatever we do shall prosper. Even heartache, or even in heartache, and even in disappointment, somehow there's a prospering. you bring it about and use it for good. You're teaching us lessons. You're making us more like your son and teaching us how to forgive and just so many things you do in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for your word. It is so awesome. Thank you that we have full access to it in this culture at this time. And I pray that you would cause it to go deep into our hearts. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.